Well, I'm setting up here. If you have a Bible with you or an app on your phone or tablet, you can turn to the book of Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. Good luck. Now you'll find it. Can't believe it's the end of the season choir concert coming up next week, 5 o'clock next Sunday. It doesn't feel like the end of the season, does it? Great weather in the desert. Gotta love that. And again, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. God bless you for all you've done for all of us. And we're really glad you're here with us. We're currently continuing majoring on the minors, going through the minor prophets of the Bible together. And today, we complete our 27th book of the Bible together. We began in 2008 together. So I'm just really excited. I got my scoreboard up here. And that means 27 done, 39 to go. So we're getting really close. Just hang around for about, I'd say maybe 2.5 more years, we'll have them all done. We'll have them all done. And hey, we've already done Revelation. If you missed Revelation last year, pick up the set over in Connecting Place. And yes, we will have all of the minor prophets bundled for you in a CD collection that'll be available in just a couple more weeks. We're going to try to wrap up minor prophets by the end of May, if not the first Sunday of June. And we'll have that bundled and available at Connecting Place if you'd like to get it all together. Today, in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to learn what I like to call life's lesson for living. Life's lesson for living. As we see illustrated for us so clearly by God through his servant, the prophet Habakkuk, that there really is a posture, an approach, a way to come upon life that honors God and that meets life head on correctly. I've got a question for you this morning. It's actually, I kind of know the answer already, but just forgive me, I'm going to ask you anyway. Have you ever watched the news and wondered what on earth is going on? Like this week, maybe. Have you ever wondered when you're watching the news or maybe listening in the car on the radio to the news, what could happen next? Yeah. Have you ever wanted to question God due to your own life and the circumstances that surround you? Well, that's what the prophet Habakkuk did. He did so in a very respectful and reverent way. But he asked God that question that related to his life and his culture and the day and age in which he lived. He said to God, why? Why, God? Why? Now, there were some kids who were recently asked some pretty significant questions. I love the way kids respond. They have a lot of wisdom, a lot of insight. They're direct. They're to the point. For instance, a school paper quizzed children and said, what three things do you want to do in your future? Three things you want to do in your future. One young boy responded, get a girlfriend, kiss her, rule the world. That's his priorities. I like that. Another quiz asked children, imagine that you lived, just imagine that you lived in the same time as Abraham Lincoln. What would you say to him? And one child said, I'd tell him not to go to a play. Ever. That's pretty good advice. And then, of course, there was little Frankie who was tested on this statement, I earn money at home by blank. I earn money at home by blank. And he filled in the answer, I don't, I'm a freeloader. So we've all been freeloaders when we were young. Hopefully not anymore as we've grown up. Well, if you're using the notes today on Habakkuk by way of introduction, I think that there's enough challenge just trying to figure out how to pronounce his name, isn't there? And scholars are uncertain, but it's most likely believed that Habakkuk is a name that is Babylonian in origin, and it is thought to mean embrace or wrestle, embrace or wrestle. Even as Habakkuk had to accept or struggle with accepting the state of affairs in his home country of Judah. Remember, this is during the divided kingdom of the people of God, the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel has already gone the way of the world, and now Judah is so desperately struggling, and God's people are not honoring the Lord at the writing of the time of Habakkuk. The writing of the book would have been sometime between 625 and 605 B.C. 625 was when Babylon became the world power. 605 B.C. is when Jerusalem was finally sacked by the Babylonian army. Now, in our text today, it's going to refer, as I'm reading from the New American Translation, it's going to refer to them as the Chaldeans. But just keep in mind, Chaldeans, Babylonians, same thing, tomato, tomato, potato, potato, same thing. The Chaldeans are the Babylonians. And the book of Habakkuk really just records in three chapters a private conversation between God and his faithful prophet. And God's prophet asks God why in chapters 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, he declares his worship and his allegiance to the Lord. So it very much is a book that in rapid-fire succession goes from worry to worship, from fear to faith. And that's what we ought to be seeing happen in our own lives as well as believers and followers of Christ. We ought to be moving from worry to worship in our lives, and from a sense of fear about what concerns us into a state of faith, of confidence, of trust, of hope that is certain in God. Now, as Habakkuk writes, apostasy and corruption are running rampant in Judah. God's people have turned from God's ways. They've abandoned God's laws. Wicked King Jehoiakim is in power, and is sadly so consistently the case. As leadership goes, so goes a country. Now, unfortunately, and what we're going to see is that the premise and really the foundation of the book of Habakkuk very much relates to us in our country today. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say that we're in trouble. We're in trouble as a nation because we have so clearly abandoned God's laws. And we've said, live any way you want, do whatever you want to do. In fact, we're going to enact laws that have nothing to do with God's ways. They contradict God's ways because we're in charge of ourselves and God has nothing to do with it. And we've actually come to the point in our country where many have begun to deny that we were founded on God and that the early founding fathers, who so often historically we have records, talked about faith in the Almighty and the importance of divine providence, and that we needed to rely on God for success in our nation. Sadly, as believers in Christ, we can get into a very bad pattern, and that is, I call it the weather report kind of existence, the weather report kind of existence. Let's see how things are blowing today. Oh, that's good. I think I had syrup this morning for breakfast, so that's good. In other words, we check the weather at our particular moment in life, whatever we're facing in this present moment, and we react based upon our temporary state. If the weather is good in our lives, well, God must love me. And God is a great God, and God is powerful, and God is wonderful, and I just love and worship him. But if the weather's bad in my life and in my circumstances, well, maybe God isn't really there. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't all-powerful. Maybe God's not going to do anything about it. And you see, our goal under this faulty premise of existence, our goal then shifts to become how to hold on to the nice weather in life. In other words, we spend all of our effort and attention on trying to keep water out of our boat, so to speak, and we just want to stay happily afloat. So this morning, in the next few minutes, let's just take an in-depth look at what the book of Habakkuk reveals to us as God offers us a very important lesson for living rightly. Now, we know immediately in Habakkuk 1:1, that Habakkuk, the servant, the prophet of God, is living for the Lord with a burden. And if you're using your notes today, living for the Lord with a burden. The text begins, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw." And so this was something, a life lesson he was experiencing before him. Have you ever felt like you were learning a life lesson? Well, this is the biggest life lesson you can learn that we talk about together this morning. Now, that word oracle, as the text begins, could very accurately also be translated into English as burden, burden. So the text would read, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw." Now, I know you might say to me, "Well, Mark, hang on. Burden? What's he got a burden for? He ought to learn how to trust God. He shouldn't be burdened." I couldn't disagree more. Now hang on and I'll tell you why. The Bible tells us our world is lost apart from Jesus Christ. Can you agree with me on that? Say yes. Our Bible tells us that without Christ in sin, our world is going down fast. Do you agree with me on that? Say yes. Yeah. It's true. You and I as believers in Christ desperately need to have a heart for the lost. And we should be burdened to pray for the lost and to witness to the lost and to want to see others come to personal faith in Jesus Christ while there's yet time. And I don't think there's a lot of time left, do you? I think Jesus is coming soon. So you see, the primary, the ultimate, the top of the list burden for every faithful believer in Jesus Christ should be the burden for seeing lives won for our Lord Jesus. And if we're not carrying that burden for the lost, I just want to say in love, something's wrong with us. Something's wrong. And we need to talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I've gone off on a tangent. I've just enjoyed myself so much. I've gotten off sidetracked. Give me a burden for souls." So where is our love for our fellow man? We are not islands unto ourselves. And you say, "Well, yeah, but Mark, I've accepted the Lord and it's a free gift and they can accept him too." Yeah, but who's going to tell him? Who's going to pray for him? Who's going to call him home to him? You know, I didn't just come of my own doing. I had to be told about Christ, and we've got to tell others. And so even as Habakkuk had a burden for his people, we need to have a burden for those around us as well. And then when we face troubled times in our culture, in our society, as Habakkuk did, we are to carry a burden for our town, for our community, for our society, and for our nation. And I want to thank everybody who was able to make it out for National Day of Prayer on Thursday night. Join us in the family room. We had a full family room, and we just spent an hour praying for our nation, for our leaders, for our country, that we would have wisdom, that we'd honor God, and that we'd turn back to him. And for all of us who weren't able for various reasons to come and join us in person, thank you to those who prayed on their own on National Day of Prayer for our country. And that's what we see here in these brief three chapters that Habakkuk was doing. He's crying out to God for his people. Because you see, we all realize in our spirits when things are not in tune with God. And we should long for those things to be made right. Not in a judgmental way. Jesus said, "I have not come to judge the world, but to save it." But in a longing of our hearts, a longing of love and compassion and concern. Now, we can't save the world, can we? We're not Jesus, but we're his servants. And so God wants to use us if we're just dialed in and we're willing. And he'll use us to make a powerful difference in our world, one individual at a time. So we have a burden, but it is balanced by the great hope and confidence we have in our God. And so Habakkuk had a burden. And that was good. It was really good. And I want to remind us today, Jesus was so burdened for our world, wasn't he? How about in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36? When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to tell you, wherever sin abounds, wherever a culture lives in sin against God's commands, the people will be harassed and helpless. It'll turn and bite them in the butt. And so I would say to you today, not only did Habakkuk have a burden, the people of God should have a burden. But what we see in the text as well, God carries a burden. He suffers patiently. He is long-suffering, not wanting that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see the tear in God's eye as he calls to each one in mankind in human history and says, I love you. I want you. Come home to me. Let it go. Let your rebellion go. Let your sin go. Let your waywardness go. And just come home to me. He loves us. And he wants each and every person in our world to come home through his son. Because he cares. And you see, when you care, you carry an abiding concern called a burden. For some of us today, we say, got to say, God, forgive me. I've been too wrapped up in myself. So Habakkuk had a burden. Now, next we see immediately in verse 2 to 4 of chapter 1, Habakkuk was living in troubled times. And I don't know any other way to put it. Troubled times. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Let's just look at these two descriptive words of the day and age in which Habakkuk lived. For history seems just doomed to repeat itself, doesn't it? First, that word troubled. And verses 2 to 4 speak of the wickedness, or depending on the translation, the iniquity of the day, the violence that was birthed through that, the lawlessness. You couldn't count on any level of safety whatsoever. The destruction, the crumbling of everything good, the injustice and the strife and wrong was prevailing. And mark my words, whenever sin permeates a culture, this is what you get. That's how your cake comes out of the oven. Wickedness, injustice, lawlessness, violence, hatred, strife, and all the rest. And then this other word, it was troubled times. And that's so important to realize that we live in a time frame here on earth. And the clock is ticking and God is pushing time forward. In other words, we should live in an urgency. We don't have all the time in the world. And we should live in a dependency on God because time is short. And we should live in a certain sense of despair. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, there was a wonderful author, minister, and attorney by the name of E.M. Bounds. He wrote a great book called Prayer. E.M. Bounds said this, and this statement of E.M. really caught me this week. See if you like it. No man does much for God who does not rise above the age in which he lives. No man does much for God who does not rise above the age in which he lives. Now you could fill that in with no woman, no young person, no boy, no girl. And I think Proverbs 20:24 speaks volumes, not only to Habakkuk, but for those of us who live in the United States today, 2016, when you kind of shake before you push the remote on your TV to listen to the current news. And I get regular, you know, updates on my phone from BBC News, and sometimes you don't even want to look at them, but there they are. Proverbs 20:24 says in the New Living Translation, the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? In other words, don't try to figure it all out. Trust God. believer, you have to watch how many times you ask God why. Here's why. God has told us we need to trust Him. And what that means is that God is not in the position to ever explain Himself. God was very patient with Habakkuk. God gave him an assurance that righteousness would prevail. We're going to read it in the text in just a moment. But let me tell you something. If you are going to walk with God based on the idea that once He explains everything to you, once He lays out His plan to you, once He shows you why He's doing what He's doing in your life and in the life of your friends and family and your situation, and then you'll be good with it and you'll be ready to step forward, you'll never walk with God because He's never going to do that. There will be times in His patience He'll give you a little insight. He'll help you along. But I'm going to tell you, the whole idea never changes. God says to us, trust me. Walk with me. I'll handle it. You don't always need to know. Just trust me. And that's what God's telling Habakkuk here in this brief text. First, we see in verses 5 to the beginning of verse 13, God says, all will be right. All will be right. Not everything now is right, but all will be right. And God is about to explain to Habakkuk that He's going to use the Chaldeans to rebuke His people, the people of Judah. Look among the nations, observe, this is God speaking, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Going on to verses 12 through the beginning of 13, Habakkuk responds to God, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to handle it. All will be right. Even so, when we think of the culmination and the completion of all times, when God sets up the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity, Jesus speaks to us from His throne in Revelation 21:5, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. How many things is He making new? All things new. All things. It is comprehensive. It is total. It is complete. There will be no blade of grass left unturned. It will all be handled. All will be right. And then, in the remainder of verse 13 of chapter 1 through verse 17, God reveals something about what He's going to do. And we see that God uses wrong. God uses wrong. Habakkuk asks, why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? See, Habakkuk here is lamenting the situation. He's saying, wait a minute, God, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they're easily as bad as we are, probably even worse. And they're not going to acknowledge that you're the one who gave them the power to overthrow Judah. They're going to burn incense to their false gods. They're going to take the credit in their arrogance. And they're a horrible, ruthless, wicked people. And God says, yeah, and I'm going to use the evil as well as the good. See, God uses everything for His disposal. Not just the good in our lives, God will use the bad as well. And could it be that at times we're too short-sighted to see what God's going to do through difficult situations to bring good into our life in our future? And so what we see here between the lines in the text is that Habakkuk is very emotional. He's hurting. He's feeling very helpless. Do you ever feel that way? And so he's crying out to his God. And God says, don't worry, I can even use what's wrong to make things right. Now, next in chapter 2, the first four verses, we see that God's victory is certain. So we are to trust him. God's victory is certain, so we are to trust him. I will stand on my guard post and station myself at the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And there, tucked into the heart of the book of Habakkuk, in the central portion of chapter 2, we find life's lesson for living. No matter our situation, no matter the weather, no matter what the condition of society or our particular moment of life in the season we face, God says the righteous will live by faith. This is exactly the same statement we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, again in Galatians 3, verse 11, and finally in Hebrews 10, verse 38. Once in the Old Testament, three times repeated in the New Testament, we are called to live by faith in our God. Now, it's safe to say that hope is the posture of faith. Hope is the posture of faith. Therefore, I have hope no matter my present condition or situation, because God is always victorious in my life. God always wins in the matters that concern me. And even Lazarus could rejoice when he died because Jesus was about to raise him up again. Hope is the posture of faith. So this morning, I think it's important to note that as we study Habakkuk, this is not a message of complacency. Habakkuk was a prophet of God, actively calling out to God in prayer for the disobedient people around him. And Habakkuk was no doubt speaking the word of God in the culture in which he lived, standing up for God's ways. But you see, when you're engaged in the culture, and when you're doing all you can and in word and in prayer and in deed, then what do you do? The Bible says, then you trust in your God. You see, faith in God is not passive. It's not apathetic. Whatever will be, God's in charge. That's pathetic. I'm sorry, but I'm going to say it. That's pathetic. Faith in God is aggressively, actively taking hold of your hope in him and saying, I love you, you know exactly what you're doing, and I'm not quitting trusting you now. That's faith. That's faith. And it brings us to our takeout verse of the week, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It's on a little card in the lobby for you, so you can take it with you today. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And in that little text, you find that God tells us exactly how we are to live by faith, and God also tells us exactly how we're not to live by sight. In other words, we are not to live pumped up on temporary situation. We are not to live discouraged by temporary situation. We are not to live despondently based on situation. We are to live based on knowing God. Martin Luther, of course, that great church reformer, said this, quote, faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. And of course, we know that the definition of faith is an abiding trust in God, an ongoing trust in him. So Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's been said, when the outlook is bad, try looking up. When the outlook is bad, try looking up. And as we walk with God in life, He will guide, He will provide, He will work in the events that concern us. Notice I said, as we walk, not God, explain it all to me, and when I understand it, then I'll step out with you. It never works that way. You can try that with God your whole life. He won't play ball with you. When you finally say, I'll step out and believe you before you do it, that's when God kicks in. So 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. See, it's going to all make sense later. But we just got to trust God in the meantime. 1 Corinthians 2:16, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? And then there's this wonderful passage in the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and it really fits in well today. It says this, 1 Peter 4:17 and 19, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. See, sometimes when you live for the Lord and you do what's right in a sinful environment, you'll suffer for it. Jesus did. So we go back a chapter to 1 Peter 3:14, and it says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. So in closing today, we see in the remainder of chapter 2 through chapter 3, that God's ways are described for us. First, that God's ways are coming. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, God's ways are coming. It will happen, and God will manifest his power by his miraculous might. And then God's ways are holy in Habakkuk 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So God's ways are perfect. They are upright. They are just and true. And then in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, God's ways are measured. In wrath, remember mercy, Habakkuk prays. Thank God we have a God who's merciful, that he restrains himself. And he is careful in his judgment, or we'd all be gone. We'd all be gone. And then God's ways are established. Chapter 3, verse 6, his ways are everlasting, meaning that when God does something, there's no reversing it. And then God's ways are powerful. In Habakkuk 3, verses 9 to 15, it speaks that God, your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of waters swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. You went away at the light. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. And then God's ways are celebrated. Finally, in verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3, I heard and my inward parts trembled at the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And then finally, in verses 17 to 18, here's the whole point of life's lesson for living. Habakkuk says to God, in one long, run-on, beautiful sentence of worship, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So let me ask you today in closing, believer in Christ, what is it you're holding on to? What is it you're grabbing onto for support in your times of concern in your lack of security, for strength and for support. Sadly, even as believers in the Lord, we too quickly transfer our weight to trust in our money, to trust in our friends, to trust in our family, to trust in our current state in the culture, to support us and to hold us up in tough times. I want to tell you, lean on God. Only God saves, and only God rescues, and only God delivers. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. Don't get cynical. Life's lesson is that in the good times and the bad times, the easy times and the hard times, the pretty times and the ugly seasons of life, trust God. He has a plan. It's best. It is coming. And you will be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in you we trust. Forgive us when we've put our weight on other things. For Lord, it is up to us to live the life you call us to, a life of burden for the lost, a life of burden for a culture that is against you. But we do so with a loving compassion, even Lord Jesus, as you love. We are not here to judge. We are here to speak your message of salvation and to live faithfully for you. Bless your holy name. And thank you for all you are doing in and through our lives. And oh God, would you forgive us here in the United States of America? Would you return to us, though we have abandoned your laws, though we have rewritten right and wrong, which cannot be done before you? And help us to honor you, oh God. Now, if you're not sure you've ever accepted Jesus into your life, you can do it right now. The Bible says God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you need the Lord in your life, this is your moment to say yes to him. Just talk to the Lord and settle it. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe you're God's only son, that you died for my sins on the cross and rose from the dead so I can live with you in heaven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me of everything and come into my life right now. I'm willing to give up my old ways to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen." Hey, God bless you. Hang on. Kids are going to come on the platform. They got a Mother's Day song for you.